We're going to sing one we can all relate to. We're going to sing Count Your Blessings.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord had done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Amen. Oh, to get up every day and remember the blessings of the Lord. It would change our outlook, I believe. I love this song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Last verse.
When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful in my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. You may be seated this morning.
Well, we counted our many blessings here this morning, and we had more than what we had prepared. So we added some more. We're so glad y'all are here. I prepared for 75. That's a lot for communion, and there's about 90 of you here. So thank you so much for being in God's house today. I pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that you understand its purpose and meaning. And we certainly welcome any believer that's been baptized to participate with us. It's a great time to reflect and remember the sacrifice of Christ, and how we look forward to being able to break that bread together. So I'm excited about that. Well, we finished our study of the book of Galatians, and I have decided that I'm going to go through the book of Acts. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 1. Yeah, it was interesting trying to figure out where did God want me to go? Noah was quizzing me Wednesday night. Brother, where are you going to be preaching at, Brother Silas? I'm like, I don't know. Noah, pray for me. I'm still trying to figure it out. And so I did finally get peace from God, and I'm excited about this study of the book of Acts. And so I want to read the first 8 verses to you. There's no way that we'll get through it much. If you've ever been under my preaching and teaching before, you know that the first message of a book is a lot about the book itself and history and the writer and all that stuff. I think that's important, or at least it is to me. And so I'm going to share you some background information with you, and we'll see if we can get a couple verses in as well. But I do want to read the first 8 verses so we can get through the beginning and see the key verse that will help us unfold this wonderful book. So it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I think that last verse that I read to you is the key to unfold the book of Acts. It is about us being witnesses in the various places that needed to be witnessed to. They're close by in Jerusalem, the surrounding areas of Samaria and Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we're going to see that took place as we look at this book. The book of Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles. Once again, the titles of books are not inspired. They weren't written down by the people who wrote these books or these epistles or these gospels. They didn't name them themselves. We did that later. And so this particular name, the Acts of the Apostles, I think is a little bit misleading because it does not give us the Acts of all of the apostles. It only gives us the Acts basically of a couple of apostles, primarily that of Peter and Paul, and maybe a little mix in of a couple others. But that's pretty much what it's, as far as the apostles are concerned, what it will cover. This book reads somewhat like a history book, and its subject is broadly the history of the establishment of the earliest church. And it can be looked at and divided in a few different ways. The first way in which you could look at this, as I just mentioned, is the establishment and progression of the church. You'll see the church formed. You'll see it tested. You'll see it scattered. You'll see it embracing the Gentiles, extending overseas, and then have its leaders be put on trial. So there's definitely a theme of the church all the way throughout the book of Acts. It is certainly the Acts of the Apostles, as far as I mentioned, Peter and Paul. The first 12 chapters primarily deals with the ministry of Peter. We're going to see his preaching. We're going to see his miracles. We're going to see God's hand upon him and the people that he influenced. And then in 13 through 28, we'll see the ministry of Paul. We'll visit with him on those missionary journeys. We'll see how the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. And so that's another way in which we could divide this study. A third way is that it shows the spread of Christianity. I like this description best of the three. All of them are valid, but I really like this description. And so it really flows out of that eighth verse there. In this book, we're going to see the church in Jerusalem in the first seven chapters. And then we're going to see the church in Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12. And then we're going to see the church in the uttermost parts of the world in verses 13 through 28. And that fulfills the words of Christ in Acts 1:8, where he says that there are going to be witnesses in all of these places. So that's a broad, very broad outline of the book of Acts, depending on how you want to look at it. You can look at a Peter-Paul comparison, or you can look at it from the point of view of the church and how God established it through time, especially as it emphasizes the different people groups that the Word of God came to and the Spirit of God fell upon. And so it's going to be awesome to see how that God brought us all together under one family, under one banner, under one man, Jesus Christ. And so an important note is the very first verse of this weird name, Theophilus. I can remember being in college and studying this book and studying the book of Luke and seeing that name and thinking, did I miss that Bible story? Who was Theophilus? Well, I still ask that question. Who was Theophilus? As everyone else asked as well. We don't know a ton about who Theophilus is, but it is connected to the book of Luke. And if you look in Luke, the first chapter, you will see, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having made perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So, this book is written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, which is Luke, and it's written to the same person, apparently, that he wrote the Gospel of Luke to as well. And so Theophilus is his name. I have a couple more things to say about him here in just a minute. But I want you to notice how he mentions those former writings. And he says that it was to begin, it showed what Jesus began to do. In the former writings, in the gospel, he shows the things that Jesus began to do. Luke is a very unique gospel. It's part of the synoptics, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why John is the last one. It would make more sense to me that Luke would be right before Acts, since it's the same author. But they group those three together because they're similar. and how that they present the life of Christ. And John, he's very unique. Well, Luke is unique in some ways as well. And he tells stories that others don't. He knows information that others don't. He emphasizes things that are medical related, as we're going to see as well. And so he talks about what Jesus began to do. And I think that implies that this book then is going to be the continuation of Jesus' ministry. He's saying, I talked before when I wrote you about what he began to do, and now I'm going to show you what he is continuing to do. So in a sense, it is a history of the movement of Christ after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. In other words, the establishment of the church. And so he's going to show Theophilus all about this. Now, you know, why would he be writing this to this man? Well, we really don't know. We can apply some things. I mean, he tells us in, you know, Luke why he wrote the book to him. He wanted him to understand some things and to be, you know, established in what he had been taught. And we can assume that's the case here as well. Maybe he was having some doubts, or maybe someone was trying to convince him of things that weren't accurate. And so, you know, Luke wrote a very long treatise to him about the truth and about the church, and we benefit from it greatly. And of course, the Holy Spirit inspired it, and so we study it today as if it was written to us. There are some interesting couple of verses that are only shown in Luke, and I think that it really helps us see the heart of what he's writing about. And in Luke chapter 12, 49 and 50, Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, I don't know if that means a whole lot to you, but let me talk to you a minute about how that connects to the book of Acts here. As he's writing there in Luke, he's telling this soliloquy about Jesus that nobody else tells. Only Luke has those verses. And Jesus is expounding to the disciples who have questions. They always have questions. And he says, what I really want to do is bring a fire on this earth. And he says, but I can't. Why? He said in verse 50, because I have a baptism to be baptized with. And he says, how I'm straitened. And that word means restricted, or it means prevented. Until it is accomplished, until I am baptized with that baptism. Now, not John's baptism. He'd already been baptized once with water, but he was going to be baptized. That speaks of his death, is what it speaks of. It speaks of his sacrifice on the cross. And so he's saying, until I pay for sin, until I die on the cross, I cannot send fire that I want to send down to the earth. Now, you know, you might read that and you think, oh, he's talking about end times, he's talking about judgment, and he's talking about destroying this earth with fire. No, that's not what he's referring to at all. The fire that Jesus is speaking of in Luke that he wants to send and that he shows us here in the book of Acts is the fire of the Holy Spirit of God. And so in 2 Peter 3:10, it says the earth and its works shall burn up. And then in verse 12, it says the heavens are set ablaze and then verse 13, it says that, you know, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we know that fire is coming. But this fire speaks of the fire in his followers, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire in his church. And John the Baptist clued us in on it in Luke. In Luke 3:16, John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit as it signifies the coming of the fire of God. The book of Acts is about the fire of God coming down this earth and indwelling Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles. All the struggle that it took to bring that church together into one family. We've talked about that conflict a lot, haven't we? Especially as we study through Galatians. So this is the beginning of it all. It shows how that God established his church and made it where there was no difference between male nor female, Jew nor Greek, free nor bonded. The Holy Spirit of God is the same inside of each of us. But he says, I'm straitened and restrained until I receive a baptism. the baptism of his death, the cross, the shedding of his blood for the sins of the world. And so we know that he was that lamb. John spoke of him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Revelations makes reference to him when it's talking about the book of life. In Revelations 3:8, it says, "The Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth." If you're not impressed with God, if you're not impressed with the omniscience and the foreknowledge and power of God, then you're not wowed the way that you should be. Jesus, the Bible says, was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. Before God ever created us, he'd already determined he was going to come and die for us. Now, how is that possible? Because he's God. He doesn't exist in time like we do. He exists in eternity. And our definition of eternity is just longer and longer and longer time. And God's definition of eternity has nothing to do with time. He's always existed and always will exist. And in his perfect understanding, in his perfect knowledge, he determined he would come to die for us before he ever created us. That's a God thing. That's all I can say. That don't make sense to me. But it's what God did. And I'm excited that God is that awesome, that he would know ahead of time what he would have to do. And so indeed, he came and he died. And then he wanted to send down that fire. And he did send down that fire. In John 6:7, he speaks of it. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Is it expedient for you," in other words, it's beneficial for you, "that I go away? For if I go away, the Comforter," capital C, which means it's a name of God, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, it's no secret. We understand that was what Jesus intended. He intended that he was going to die on the cross. He was going to resurrect from the dead. He was going to teach them for 40 or so days. And then he was going to ascend into heaven. And then they were going to wait a little while. And he says, it's beneficial to you. Trust me. And I guarantee you it didn't seem beneficial to them. I mean, is death ever beneficial, you know, when it's a loved one, right? They were hurt and they were excited when he was resurrected, but now he's leaving again. But he said, trust me. Trust me. It's beneficial to you because I'm going to send you a comforter. A comforter. Someone who comforts. It's someone who helps. It's someone who blesses. And the Holy Spirit is so many things to us. But in that instance, he referred to him as the Comforter. He said, I will send him to you. And so we see in this book that that's exactly what happened. We'll read about it in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. But what flows from that is this key verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, that's what he intended. He wanted to send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And says, after that has happened, what are you going to do? You're going to witness. You're going to witness. You're going to witness at home. You're going to witness to your neighbors in the next county and in the next state over there and in the next country over there and all the way, he said, around the world. You're going to go and be a witness to me. I'm excited in a couple weeks for my good friend from college to come and talk to you about how that he's a witness in a country way from here. And countless people all over this world have gone and taken the gospel, and now in many places there's more Christians per capita in those countries than in our country. Christian nations in their own rights, developing and sending out more missionaries than we are in some of these countries. And that's an awesome thing, and it's the promise that God has fulfilled and will continue to fulfill, which is the spreading of his word and his truth over all of this earth. We need to be plugged into that. That's why he established us. That's what he's telling us here in verse 8, is I intend for my church to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and to be a witness for me. That's what I want. And so that's what we need to try to do, because that's what God has called us to do. So I think that this verse establishes what this book is about. If I was to give it a name, I would call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, because that's what's taking place. We're going to see the Holy Spirit of God at work through his followers, primarily through Peter and Paul. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 70 times in this book. It is the sinew that connects all of these acts. It is the sinew that binds all the people's groups into one body that we call the bride of Christ, the church. The Holy Spirit is going to be the proof that we are the children of God, regardless if we are Jew or Gentile. So that is the theme and the thrust of this book. Let me talk a little bit now about some of the scholarship concerning this book, the authorship. There's not much for me to say. I'm not one of these textual critics who are convinced that, you know, nobody whose name is on a book is actually who wrote it. I happen to believe that all the people in the Bible they're named after is who wrote those books. And so I fully expect and believe that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and with the text that is here, with that connection, with that same person's name, and he's saying, I wrote to you before, it has to be Luke. Later on in the book of Luke, he's going to change pronouns, and he's going to say we, so he's including himself in some of Paul's journeys, and we know that Luke was with Paul in some of his journeys. So I'm convinced that the author of Acts is Luke himself. And so what do we know about Luke? Not a whole lot. The Bible gives us a little bit. Colossians 4:4 tells us, for example, they call him Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician. So you're going to see, if you looked in the original language, which I do sometimes just to sound smart, I guess. But if you look at the original language, he uses medical terms, very specific and only terms maybe that a doctor would know. There's one story in the other synoptics where it talks about the woman who had an issue of blood and how that she had seen many doctors and none of them could help her. He didn't include that story. He didn't include the negative story about doctors. And I don't know if there's anything to that or not, but perhaps there was. Perhaps he didn't see that was what he wanted to put in his gospel. The Holy Spirit didn't lead him that direction. But we know that he was the beloved physician, it says. The same passage leads us, I think, to conclude that Luke was a Gentile. And if that is true, and I believe that it is, he's the only Gentile author of any of the books of the Bible. And it's a lot. Luke and Acts together is about 26% of the New Testament. So that's more than the writings of Paul. And so Luke is a Gentile. Now, how do we establish that? Well, church history establishes it, but I think that, as I mentioned, that passage does as well. Because that passage in Colossians, Paul lists some people by name. And he said, these are those of the circumcised. In other words, the Jews. And then after that, he lists a group of people, and that's where he lists Luke. Not among those who were of the circumcised, but of those who were not. And trust me, if Luke would have been a Jew at that time, especially his age, he certainly would have been circumcised. So he was excluded in that list, leading us to fully believe that he was a Gentile. Does it matter if he was a Gentile or a Jew? Not really, but I think that it speaks of God and how he has used the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to all people and how he converted Gentiles in great numbers. And I think it would be awesome if it is the fact that one of those Gentiles actually was one of the inspired authors of a couple of the books of the Bible. And so we know that as well that he was, as I mentioned, part of some of Paul's journeys. He mentions himself as a we in some of those sections. And then the other thing that's interesting about this early part is this name, Theophilus. As I mentioned, there's very, very little that we know. Now, there's all kind of history about different people with that name. And, you know, people, obviously it's the Bible, people want to know. And so there's a lot of study that's been done into this person. And they find all kind of people through ancient history in those times that had this name. And some people, you know, if they had that name, though, some people say, well, that's who it was. This other guy, well, I believe it was this one. And this person, I believe it was that one. I don't know which one of those Theophilus it really was. It was one of them. He's an unknown person to us outside of his name here and in that verse over in Luke chapter 1. But what I think is important about him is what Luke is saying to him. His name is a wonderful name. It means lover of God. He seems to be a convert of either Luke or Paul. And this gospel, the gospel and then this volume are written to instruct him. That's amazing that these two great books of the Bible are written to a man that we don't even have a clue who he is. I suppose one day in heaven we'll get to meet the great Theophilus. And so this man Theophilus is most people believe was also a Gentile. He was probably a very wealthy individual because as he addressed him over in Luke, he called him excellent, most excellent. That's a term that is very specific that speaks of someone maybe of title. Paul uses that exact same phrase when he's speaking to Festus and to Felix, who were Roman authorities. And so this guy very well may have been some Roman official or somebody with great stature. The early historians record of a wealthy man by the name of Theophilus who was from Antioch. And he lived during the days that were consistent with Paul and Luke. And so the most common belief is that that's probably who this was. Theophilus of Antioch, of some wealth, who more than likely supported the missionary journeys of Paul and thereby Luke as well, as he was part of some of those trips. And so that's the best understanding as to who he is, but once again, we can't be dogmatic about that. But Luke 1:4, he says, "I write to you, Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." You could put that verse in the book of Acts because that's exactly what he's doing, is continuing that, to continue to instruct this Christian with the things that he had been instructed on before. What's important about this book is that it is a bridge. It's a bridge between the Gospels and then the Epistles. It's squeezed in between them. It's a perfect transition from the life of Christ into the life of the church. It describes what takes place during that time. And so it's very valuable in showing the history of the church in its earliest days. And so if you think about what took place, and I apologize again. I promise we'll get to preaching on the book of Acts next week, but I want to give you this history. If you look at what took place with the early church, with the first believers, Jesus had died. He resurrected. And then he appeared to them. And for 40 days, just various times, he would come to them and talk to them and fellowship with them. Right? And then eventually, in their very sight, he ascended into heaven. And he said, "Hey, I'm going to come back in the same manner in which I'm leaving. And by the way, I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you some help, so do not be afraid." So he left, and they're all standing there. What do we do? They're excited. They talk about all the things that they experienced and they saw, and there was joy. But he's gone. What do we do now? Jesus says, go to Jerusalem and wait, right? We know that's exactly what they do. There's an upper room the Bible says they were staying in. Bunches of them were staying up in that upper room. And they were, the Bible says, praying with supplication. They're waiting for Jesus to do what he said he was going to do. Send that comforter. They didn't know how long it was going to be. It wasn't very long. Just a few days, week and a half or so. But in the meantime, they said, "Hey, we have business to attend to. We need to replace Judas." And so that's what they did. They convened all the people together, like 120 of them, the Bible says. And Peter got up and said, you know, here's the verse over in the book of Psalms that talks about Judas and how that he has been cast away and his bishop crook should be given to another, that his staff basically should be passed on to another person. Who do we want to be an apostle? We need a 12. 12 is a good number in the Bible, right? We need 12. We need to fulfill the Scripture. Who are we going to do? Who's going to nominate someone? They nominated two people, right? Barsabbas and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "God, we have these two men." And they said, "This is the condition that we want. We want to that they have witnessed the baptism of Jesus, that they had seen all of the things that Jesus did, that they, you know, that they were part of the revelation of his resurrection and had been see him during that time of resurrection." Those are some of the qualifications. Obviously, they had to be good men as well and full of God's spirit and wanting to see the gospel spread. And those two men were chosen. And they cast lots. And Matthias was chosen. So they got 12 now. Now what? Wait. Pray. Is that how it feel like sometimes in our life when we're waiting for that next thing to happen? You know, you got it on your calendar. You know what's coming up, but it's like, but will it hurry and get here? You know, we can't fast forward enough. And sometimes it's during that pause that God is just slowing us down, settling our spirits, getting us ready to show us what He wants to show us. And so that's what He did with them. They didn't have to wait very long, as I said. And eventually there in that upper room, the fire of God is going to come down upon them. The Holy Spirit is going to come and indwell these people. And then God is going to use them to found His church and to spread the gospel. So clearly God is at work. And nothing is going to stop God in what He intends to do. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to be given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. The book of Acts establishes the very first time that the Holy Spirit of God comes and indwells in a person. Do you understand that? When you study the Bible and you see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, He did not indwell people. He came upon them. He came upon Samson. He came upon Gideon or whoever, David. If you can make a case for somebody who was, you know, indwelt by the Spirit, maybe you would say David, but look at some of the things that he did. But then again, look at some of the things we do, right? But the only time that someone has been indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit is here, starting with the book of Acts. Not even in the Gospels. Those disciples that walked around with Jesus, they weren't full of the Holy Spirit. Now, He empowered them. He sent them. He blessed them to be able to preach, and then their spirit was upon them. The Spirit was upon John the Baptist, but they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to understand something, child of God. If you are a child of God, inside of you lives the Holy Spirit. And He wants to get out of you. He wants to be used. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you and bless other people through you. And to this day, every person that comes by faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is instantly indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Peter wasn't indwelt yet. Paul wasn't indwelt. That would be much later. All these people weren't indwelt. And they were believers. They were followers of Christ. But this is a great transition moment. And we see the power of God and miracles of God during transition moments. And the Bible describes it happening like a fire coming down from heaven upon them. And boy, I tell you what, revival broke out whenever the Spirit of God descended upon this group of people. And I'm excited about studying how that God used His Holy Spirit to change their lives, to change the world, and to bring the gospel to Tarkenton, Texas, in the day and age in which we live, so that people can believe. There are some important things that are shown in this study of the book of Acts. One of those important things is that we have a direction to take missions and the gospel to all people. That's important. We have to start at home. We get that. We understand that. But the heart of God is that none should perish, right? He wants that all should have eternal life. And the church needs to be actively seeking how can we take the gospel to the whole world. It's never been easier than it is today because there's so many ways in which we can now take the gospel to the world. These people had to go on foot. Mo and Joe had to get them to Ephesus, right? Maybe they was a ship or something that got them to Rome. But for the most part, these people walked hundreds of miles or rode, you know, a camel or a donkey or something. But slowly the gospel spread. In some cases, quickly as persecution hit because people fled. But that's what God wanted, was that we would take the gospel to all people. I hope and pray that as we go through this study, that if you're not someone who is confident in sharing your faith, that you will gain that confidence. That you will see the need and that you will see the blessing that is involved in taking what God has done in your life and sharing it with someone else. Bringing them to a moment and place and time where they can make a decision for themselves to be followers as well. There's a great importance placed on the mission to all people in this book. Another thing that we see here is the reality of opposition and suffering in the spread of the gospel. You're going to, as you very well know, know that when people start preaching Jesus and start spreading the gospel, there's going to be people who aren't happy about it. And we're going to see that. And that's going to reflect in our lives, and we're going to be instructed by that. Because at the same time that I'm telling you, hey, I want you to get out there and share your faith, I want you to understand that when you do, you're going to encounter some hardships. You're going to find some people that don't want that gospel. You may even find people who try to keep you from being able to tell that gospel. Maybe even some laws that are passed. Maybe they tell you you can't go to church because of some virus that is spreading out there, right? There's opposition to the Word of God and to the truth sometimes. And we're going to see that in our study here of the book of Acts. And then also, as I've been saying, we're certainly going to see the life and the organization, the completion even, of the church. It gives us a glimpse of the early church life and shows us how the church dealt with problems as they grow, as they grew. And I pray that God would bless us as we study and learn from this portion of His Word until the day, He says, in which He was taken up. And then He says that the Holy Ghost, in verse 2, had given commandments unto the apostle whom He had chosen. The day, He says, is going to come, and I'm going to send my fire. And I pray that we be set on fire with His Spirit like they were, and that we be witnesses in this time in which we are. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your book, dear Lord, Your Word. God, we know that it is profitable, Father, for instruction, Lord, for teaching. And God, I just pray that somehow even in the introduction, Father, of this wonderful book of Acts, dear God, that You spoke to hearts, dear Lord. Lord, I know that sometimes, Father, it's difficult, Lord, for me to be able to find a sermon, Lord, as I introduce a book, dear Father. But Lord, I know that in the days to come, in the weeks to come, dear God, that You're going to use Your Word in a powerful way. And I pray that our hearts would prepare for that, Father God, that our minds and our lives, dear Lord, would be affected and changed, dear God, by that Holy Spirit that You have sent to dwell as the fire inside of each one of us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.